All right, if you want to grab your Bibles, and obviously on the screen, we're going to be covering three chapters today, Acts chapters 10, 11, and 12, and there is a lot of important things that are transpiring in these chapters. Not that you couldn't say that about every chapter in Scripture, but when we come to chapter 10, last week we were in chapter 9 talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And remember, he was not converted on the road to Damascus, as is sometimes the statement that is made. That's not where his conversion took place. His conversion took place in the city of Damascus once he heard the gospel and responded to the gospel as he was being taught. But when you get to the end of chapter 9, and we did not get to cover this last week in that survey of the chapter, but get to the end of the chapter, and you read about Peter, and you read about where Peter ends up over on the coast of the Mediterranean coast, and ends up in the city of Joppa. And that's an important transition phase in, at the end of chapter 9, is to see, okay, where does Peter end up? Peter ends up in Joppa. He actually ends up in Simon the Tanner's home, which is also an important transitional phase. You read at the last verse of chapter 9 that Peter is in Simon the Tanner's home. That's an important transition because a tanner back then was an individual that would have been considered highly unclean to the Jews, because here was an individual that was responsible for the killing and the taking of those hides and making something out of them and killing the animals. So that would make an individual unclean. But yet Peter is staying in his house, which is an important thing to see that's happening when you get into chapter 10, where you encounter an even bigger situation with Peter and having to learn about the difference between those individuals who were clean and unclean in the eyes of God. And so we get into chapter 10, and we are introduced in the first verses to a man by the name of Cornelius. And what we know about Cornelius is what we read here in chapter 10. But we're going to see that Peter is given instructions to go down and to teach him. But I want you to see something about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He lives in Caesarea. Caesarea is about 70 miles northwest from the city of Jerusalem, up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He is a centurion of the Roman army. That means he is in charge of 100 soldiers. And so he is a Gentile. Now, what kind of man is he? Look at what it says about him in verse 2. He is a devout man. He feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the poor. He prayed to God always. That sounds like a really good guy, doesn't it? I mean, here is a religious, here is a godly man. Flip over to verse 22, where the messengers who come to Peter, they start telling him about Cornelius, their master. And Cornelius, they say in verse 22, is a just man, a man who fears God, has a good reputation among all of the nations, and he was divinely instructed for us to come here and to send for you. So here is a man who is pious, who is religious, who is godly, and yet is he saved? No, he's not saved. Sometimes in certain religious circles today, people might get the idea, well, you know, you just need to be a good person. You need to be a godly person. Just pray to God. He's praying to God always, verse 2 says. He's giving of his alms. He's a generous man. And yet, he's not right with God. He's not saved, and we know he's not saved. And a key verse, and we're going to kind of ignore the chapter division into chapter 11, but a key verse that I'm going to point out several times today is in chapter 11 and verse 14. Because chapter 11 and verse 14 tells us that Cornelius is not saved. When we first read about him in chapter 10. And so that's why Peter has to come and Peter has to preach to him. And so, yes, it is possible for a devout, godly, religious person to still be lost. And that's what we're learning about this individual. Now, you also notice that he was praying to God always in verse 2. And yet his prayers did not save him. Look in verse 30. Where Cornelius tells Peter, when Peter gets there, hey, you know what? 4 days ago, I was fasting. So not only is he a praying man, he is a fasting man. And he says, I was praying until this hour and at the ninth hour, which was the hour of prayer. with 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. In verse 31, and this is Cornelius recounting to Peter what we read about earlier in the chapter. The man says to Cornelius, "Your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God." Well, great. So did his prayer save him? Was he saved because he had been praying to God? No, the man is not saved. How do we know? Chapter 11 and verse 14. He is not a saved man, even though he's religious, he's godly, he's praying, he's fasting. He is not a saved individual. So come back to the beginning of chapter 10, where we just read about Cornelius telling Peter about the events that transpire starting in verse 3. And in verse 4 is where he's told your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. And so here's what you need to do. Now I want you to think about this. Remember what we talked about with Saul last week. Saul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he realizes who he's talking to. He says, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And what does Jesus tell Saul to do in chapter 9 and verse 6? Go into the city, and there you will be told what? What you must do. Think about this. Did Jesus know the answer to what must I do to be saved? Did Jesus know the answer to that question? Jesus invented the answer to that question. Why didn't he tell him? Because that wasn't the plan. Plan was for mankind to go and tell others how to be saved. So here we are in chapter 10. In chapter 10, at the hour of prayer, verse 3, Cornelius sees a vision of an angel of God. And this angel tells him in verse 4, your prayers have been heard. Now verse 5, here are the instructions. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now look at what verse 6 says. What is Peter going to tell Cornelius? He will tell you what you must do. Huh, sounds like chapter 9 in verse 6, doesn't it? You might make a note in your Bible. This is chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus says, go and you'll be told what you must do. Same deal here. The angel says, get Peter. Peter's going to come here and tell you what you must do. What is he going to tell him? Look back in chapter 11, verse 14. What is Peter going to come and tell him? Words whereby he must be saved. As you read through chapters 10 and 11, you might circle or underline every time you come across anything that talks about words or speaking or anything that has to do with what Peter was going to do when he got there. Those are keys throughout the chapters 10 and 11 that Peter's going to come and tell you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to give you words when he gets there. So we need to cover some ground here. And so Cornelius sends three of his men to go and get Peter. And so they go down to Joppa. Now what's happening down in Joppa? The very next day in verse 9 says that Peter is also receiving a vision. Can you imagine being Peter? And you go up on the top of the house to pray at the sixth hour. Now it says he goes up there at the sixth hour. It's noon. And verse 10 says he was very hungry. Why was he very hungry? Because it's noon. Guess what I'm going to be at noon? I'm going to be very hungry. I'm like Peter. And so he's up there and he's very hungry. And so the Lord lowers down a sheet that's got a whole bunch of animals in it. Fantastic. The Lord delivered lunch today. We don't need this, you know, delivery dudes or anything. God delivered a whole sheet of lunch to Peter and says, here you go, Peter. Rise, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? Not happening. Peter says, not going to happen. Verse 14, no, not so, Lord. Can you imagine telling the Lord, not so, Lord? Can you imagine the Lord telling you something? No, I'm not going to do that. Any other character you think of in the Bible that does that more than Peter? For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter needed to learn a lesson in verse 15. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And then the sheet was taken back up into heaven. And verse 17 says, Peter was wondering about these things. Peter was perplexed about these things. He was kind of inwardly agitated, trying to figure out what in the world is this about? This sheet being lowered and three times, rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. What was God's point? Was God's point to tell Peter, it's okay for you to eat anything now? Well, that's part of the point, but that's a minor part of the point. If Peter could rise and kill and eat any animal that he wanted to, well, under the old covenant, could they do that? No, you couldn't eat unclean animals, but now you can. So what does that indicate about the old covenant? We're not under it anymore. We're dead to that law. That law has been nailed to the cross. We're no longer under that old system. So now we're under a new system by which you can eat any animals you want, but there's a bigger application that God's making out of this. That old covenant was between God and what people? The Jews. Peter's about ready to have his vision open to more than just animals, and he makes the correct application when we get later in this chapter with an understanding of that this was not just about animals now being clean, but that all people are clean in the eyes of God, meaning all people are subjects of the gospel that Peter needed to go and preach to him. So anyway, Peter sees this vision, and while, verse 17 says, while he is wondering about this, the men come from Cornelius. What a coincidence, right? I mean, is that a coincidence? I mean, he gets this vision, and while he's wondering about it, these guys get there. They had to travel 30 miles, by the way. Caesarea down to Joppa's 30 miles. How long does it take? Some of you drove 30 miles today. How long did it, don't answer out loud maybe, but how long does it take you to go 30 miles? How long did it take them to go 30 miles? That is a full day's travel. 25 miles, maybe 30. What was a full day's travel for them. So these guys left the previous day, and just by coincidence, they got there at the same time, right? Just by coincidence, they happened to show up when Peter's trying to figure out this vision. No, there's providence that's involved here. And so Peter is up there praying, sees this vision. These men come, in verse 19, the Spirit tells Peter, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, and go with them. And Peter, Peter, doubt nothing. But Lord, they're Gentiles. Can you get in Peter's mind? They're Gentiles. Doubt nothing. Go with them, because I have sent them. Verse 21, Peter goes down, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, we read this before about how such a great man he is. He received divine instruction, the end of verse 22, to come and summon you at this house. And look at this at the end of verse 22, to hear words from you. Isn't that simple? Why have you come? We need to bring you back to Cornelius so that he can hear words from you. Why is that significant? Cornelius was not saved yet. What was going to save him? Chapter 11, verse 14. The words that Peter was going to speak to him. The gospel is what saves mankind. And so they stayed there overnight. The next day they get up. They travel to go to Cornelius' home. Verse 24 says, the following day they entered. So it's been 4 days. All right, 4 days since Cornelius sees his vision. All right, and then the next day he sends the guys to travel. They get there, they spend the night, they travel. And so 4 days, and we learn that when you get down into what Cornelius tells him in verse 30. And so Peter gets to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is he's an evangelistic guy. Look in verse 29. Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. Why? Because he's getting ready to hear words whereby he can be saved. And who else does he want to hear these words? Everybody he cares about. He wants them to be here. And so Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. That's what you do to the first pope, right? You fall down and you worship him. Peter lifted him up and said, I'm not a pope. I'm not anybody. You stand up. And what is this, verse 26? You stand up. I myself am also a man. There is all sorts of little nuggets of information dropped by God throughout the New Testament to say Peter was nothing special. Not any more than anybody else. little nuggets of information, just like this. No, we don't bow down to another man. He says, I'm a man just like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found all those people gathered together. In verse 28, Peter says, you know what? I shouldn't be here. Verse 28, he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to those of another nation. Unlawful? Based upon what law? The Old Testament law? No. Old Testament law did not tell them not to keep company, Jews not to keep company with Gentiles. So what law is he talking about? Their customs, Jewish traditions. What had many of the Jews done with Jewish traditions? They had made those the law. Peter says, you know what? According to Jewish custom, I shouldn't be here. Now, do you notice, look in verse 28, where Peter's talking. He says it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company with, watch the words, or go to one of another nation, period. After the period, what does your Bible say? But God. According to Jewish custom, I shouldn't be here, period. But God. Why is Peter there? But God. That's the reason he's there. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What had Peter done based upon that vision he saw with those animals? He made the connection. He realized God was not just talking about animals now being clean. He makes the connection. Oh, okay. Now he's got it. God has told me I don't need to call any man, verse 28, common or unclean. Therefore, I've come, as God told me, without objection, doubting nothing, he told him, as soon as I was sent. So he says, okay, why have you sent me? And so Cornelius tells him about the vision that he saw and the instructions that he received to go and to get Peter. Look at the end of verse 32. At the end of verse 32, Cornelius was told, when he comes, what will he do? What's Peter going to do when he gets to Cornelius' house? Speak to you. I want you to see every one of these as we go through this. He's just going to come and tell you words. He's going to come and speak to you. What was Cornelius told in chapter 10 and verse 6? He's going to come and tell you what you must do with these words that he's going to speak. Verse 33, Cornelius says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before who? Before Peter? Cornelius knew what was going on. We're all present before God. Why are they there? Underline it again. To hear all the things commanded you by God. We're not here to hear Peter's opinion about things. We're not here to hear Peter's interpretation of Scripture. We are here to hear the words that God has commanded you to speak. And so Peter opens his mouth, and I knew I was going to forget to push the button, so here you go. So Peter opens his mouth, and he begins preaching. Now, here's what I want to do, and I want to try to combine some things in chapter 11 and chapter 10 here. Go over to chapter 11 and verse 1, because I know you know what happens at the end of chapter 10. The end of chapter 10, these Gentiles are converted. You get to chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren, we're coming back to read the end of chapter 10, but we're going to marry these things together. In chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What does that mean? They heard that the Gentiles had obeyed the gospel. They had become Christians. Did that make them happy? Well, it probably caused them to have some certain thoughts and concerns. And so when Peter gets there in verse 2, those of the circumcision, this is chapter 11, verse 2, that's the Jews, those of the circumcision, contended with Peter. That sounds like they were really happy about this, right? When you contend with somebody, that means you're excited about something, right? They're going to battle with Peter. You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. What is your deal? Verse 4, but Peter, this is key, but Peter explained it to them. What does your Bible say? Does your Bible say in order? Those two words, in order, from the beginning. You have something like that in your Bible that Peter begins to explain to them what's going on. And he says, here's what's happened, and here's the order in which it happened. That is important. That's key. Because Peter's going to lay out, here's how things happen. Why is that key? Well, because there are individuals who want you to believe that the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household, and when the Holy Spirit falls upon them, they are saved. As soon as the Holy Spirit falls upon them, they are saved, but guess what? They're not baptized until later. So they're baptized after they're saved, because when the Holy Spirit falls on them, they're saved. So there's evidence right there that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what you're going to have people try to convince you of when you read chapter 10. Holy Spirit falls upon them, they're saved. So baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Except, what did we just read in chapter 11, verse 4? Peter's going to rehearse to these people, to the apostles and the Jews when he gets back to Jerusalem. Here's what happened, and here's the order in which it happened. All right, you with me? So we're going to go back and forth here. So chapter 11, Peter recounts to these apostles and these Jews in Jerusalem. You see in verse 5 how he starts recounting the vision that he received. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Maybe your Bible says making no distinction. Don't worry about the fact that they are Gentiles. And so Peter, verse 11, says, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So it wasn't just Peter going to Caesarea. He's taking six other Jews with him. He told us how he had seen an angel, it's Cornelius, and the angel told him to send men to Joppa, and that Peter would come. Here's verse 14. When Peter gets there, he's going to tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Underline that verse, verse 14, in your Bible. When Peter gets there, he's going to tell you words by which you must be saved. Could they, according to this verse, could they be saved before they heard the words of Peter? Nope. Not according. You cannot be saved until you hear Peter's words. Why? What is Peter preaching them about? About Jesus Christ? About salvation that comes through Jesus? Can you be saved if you don't know that? Can't be saved. All right, so come back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opens his mouth. That's key. Why? Because this is where he's beginning his sermon. He opens his mouth and he says, in truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. Was this a lesson that Peter, once he learned it here, he never had to learn it again? Unfortunately not. You fast forward to chapter 15, which parallels Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul withstood Peter to the face, because he was hypocritical in his behavior toward the Gentiles. So he learns it here. It didn't stick. This was a lesson that took a lot of lessons to teach him. But he says, you know what? God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Verse 35 is key. But in every nation, how many nations? Every single one of them. Whoever, who does whoever include? Everybody. So in every nation you go to, every person that you come to, whoever they are, if they fear God and work righteousness, do I have to do something in order to be saved? Work righteousness. Whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. What does that mean? I'm not accepted by God, I'm not saved, if I don't fear Him and work righteousness. More we could say there, we don't have the time. So verse 36, Peter begins preaching to them about Jesus. Verse 36, he tells them that Jesus is Lord of all. He tells them that that God, verse 38, had anointed Jesus. In verse 38, he went about doing good. And verse 39, we are witnesses of the things that transpired because God was with him. But what did they do at the end of verse 39? They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But what did God do in verse 40? God raised him from the dead. What is Peter doing? He's preaching them the gospel. They're learning for the first time. Can you imagine? Do you remember? I don't remember. When was the first time you heard about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? And he says in verse 41, this isn't some figment of somebody's imagination. We are witnesses of this. We ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He wasn't some kind of a ghost. This was real. And he commanded, verse 42, us to preach to everybody, to the people, to testify that he is judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. To Jesus, to Christ, all of the prophets of the Old Testament witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Are these people saved yet? They just heard the gospel for the first time. They just heard remission of sins, forgiveness of sins for the first time. Are they saved yet? They're not saved yet. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. There you go. They were saved right then, right? Wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the Holy Spirit falls upon them. People want you to believe today that that saved them. They heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were saved at that moment. What happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon them in verse 45? Here was the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit falling upon them is so that those who were with Peter and his six companions, were astonished. They were of the circumcision. They were the Jews. They were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and said in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit? Just wait, well, Peter, they're already saved. Why do they need to be baptized? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So, Peter, people today want you to believe they were baptized after they were saved. Because the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Spirit doesn't fall upon, they want you to believe. The Holy Spirit doesn't fall upon anybody that's not saved. So they're already saved and then baptized later. Right? Wrong. Okay? That's why we ignore the chapter division. That's why we take what Peter is telling the apostles. Remember what chapter 11 verse 4 says? Here's the order in which things happen from the beginning. So look into chapter 11 verse 14. Peter rehearses to the apostles. Cornelius was told, go get Peter. He will tell you words by which you must be saved. Chapter 11 and verse 15. I know I keep saying these verses are key, but they are. Chapter 11 verse 15 is key. As I began to speak. What does that mean? He just started. That's why we said in chapter 10 and verse 34, when Peter opened his mouth. So when he's telling things in order, as he began to speak in chapter 11 and verse 15, the word that's used there, began to speak, means you start something and then you're interrupted. Those of you who are parents know what that means, right? You start something and you just get started and poof, you're interrupted. Okay? That's what happens here. What's he interrupted by? As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. When did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? As he began to speak. So had they heard about Jesus yet? Heard about the death, burial, resurrection? Had they heard about forgiveness of sins yet? No, because it was as he began to speak that this happened. So were they saved when the Holy Spirit fell upon them? They were not saved when the Holy Spirit fell upon them because they hadn't even heard the gospel yet. Why is that important? Because chapter 11 verse 14 says, the words were necessary for them to be saved. Okay. So they're not saved when the Holy... Well, why does the Holy Spirit fall upon them then? Holy Spirit falls upon them in chapter 11 and verse 45 for that reason. So that the Jews would have their eyes open to say, we are in the right place, we are doing the right thing, preaching the gospel to the right people. Because when Peter got there, what did he say in verse 28? I don't know if I should be here or not. Holy Spirit falls upon him and God says, yep, you ought to be here. You're doing the right thing, preaching the gospel here. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were not saved until they were baptized. How do we know that? Because that's how everybody is saved in the New Testament. When Peter says, God shows no partiality, what did Peter command the Jews to do in chapter 2 and verse 38? Repent. And be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Is he going to teach something different to the Gentiles? God shows no partiality. He's going to teach the same thing there. The other thing I want you to see here, back in chapter 11, verse 15. Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Gentiles, as upon us at the beginning. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon us at the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? He's talking about the day of Pentecost. Verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord. So here he is. This is about 10 years. We don't know exact time frame. About 10 years later. About 10 years after Pentecost. And Peter says, you know what, guys? Verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, chapter 1 and verse 5, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, is what chapter 1 and verse 5 says. Peter sees the Holy Spirit poured out on these Gentiles. And where does he have to go in his mind to find something similar to what he's seen there? He's got to go all the way back to Pentecost. He fell upon them as the Holy Spirit fell upon us at the beginning. And I remembered what Jesus said to us right before. He remembered something. How often do you remember something people said to you 10 years before? I remember Jesus saying that he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. If therefore God, and this is Peter is putting the onus on God. He's laying all of this at God's feet. Holy Spirit fell upon them. The word of the Lord came to us and said this. Verse 17. If therefore God gave them the what? Which gift? Same gift. If God gave to these Gentiles the same gift as he gave to those to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who, I know I keep saying this, this is key, who was I that I could withstand God? So Peter gets back to Jerusalem in chapter 11. And what is chapter 11? What verse is it? In verse 2 or 3, where they're contending with him. The end of verse 2, the Jews are contending with him. What are you doing going to the Gentiles? And Peter gets to the end of what he's saying. He says, guys, I was there because God sent me. And I was doing what God said. And guys, who was I that I could withstand God? That was God's doing. And so in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. Good idea. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Some people want to zone in on chapter 10 and verse 43. Whoever believes will receive their... Oh, you don't have to be baptized. Well, why did God grant them repentance to life then in chapter 11, verse 18? Why did Peter tell them to be baptized in chapter 10 and verse 48? You see the plan of salvation right here. You see that you've got to believe, you've got to repent, and you've got to be baptized in order to be saved in the eyes of God. There is a lot in this section that is so important, but I wanted us to see those things to make sure we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred only two times in the New Testament. It occurred in chapter 2 with the Jews. It occurred here in chapter 10 with the Gentiles. And we don't read about it any other place in the New Testament. And even Peter tells us it didn't happen any other time. He says, you know what, guys? This is the same thing that happened in chapter 2. Which means that when the apostles went around laying their hands on other individuals to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, it was not the same, did not look the same, did not act the same as whatever happened in chapter 2. Y'all have any questions about it? We got to finish chapter 11 and we got to finish chapter 12. But that's a lot of information. Y'all have any questions on anything that we've looked at in these chapters? All right, you had your chance. All right, so we keep going. You get to chapter 11, verse 19. And what we've been reading here is almost like, it's not a parenthesis, but you get to chapter 11 and verse 19, and he kind of picks back up with where they were in chapter 8. Remember chapter 8 and verse 4 says, those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, where did they go? And so you have it described for us here, some of the places that they went. They went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, but the key that they're going to zone in on is the city of Antioch. Some of them went as far as Antioch. Antioch is 300 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. But they make it as far as Antioch. And I don't remember what all I have up here, so I'm just going to put it all up here. And so They get as far as Antioch. Antioch is a major Roman city. If you think about the Roman Empire, what were the major cities in the Roman Empire? Well, you got Rome, you got Alexandria, and you've got Antioch is on that list. Antioch is number three. So this isn't some little insignificant city in the Roman Empire. It's believed to have been the third largest city. Maybe have had a population of about 500,000 at this particular time. And so some of those who were scattered went and got to Antioch. And what are they doing in verse 23? But preaching, 20 and 21, preaching the Lord. Many believed and turned to the Lord. They're being converted by being baptized. And so they send Barnabas, verse 22 and 23. Barnabas gets sent to Antioch. So we're reintroduced to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He gets to Antioch. He sees what's going on there. He's excited that the grace of the Lord has reached to Antioch. He encourages them in verse 23 with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Why does he tell them that if once saved, always saved is true? Why do you tell somebody with purpose of heart you need to continue with? What is it? If you're already saved, then what difference does that make? No, you've got to work and make sure you continue with the Lord in all that you do. Verse 25. In your Bible, you might write chapter 9 and verse 30 next to verse 25, because Barnabas departs for Tarsus to seek Saul. We left Saul back in chapter 9 and verse 30 going to Tarsus, and now Barnabas is going there. This is about 6 years later or so. He goes to Tarsus to get Saul, brings him back. Verse 26, they are in Antioch for a whole year teaching the church. And the end of verse 26 says what? The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. How many times do you read the word Christian in the New Testament? You would think a lot. Somebody said it, you only read it three. You would think you'd read that word all throughout the New Testament. You read it three times. This is the first time. The disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. There's interesting, some people have read that, and for some reason they thought it was maybe a term of derision that certain people had made up to call, oh, you're a Christian. And so they thought it was some negative term that other individuals, some people thought, oh, no, it's the disciples made up the word for themselves. They started calling themselves Christians. The word that's used there for the word called is a word that every other time it's used in the New Testament is a word that talks about a divine calling, God naming something. This wasn't some term that man made up. This was the name that God gave to His people. When I'm baptized and I'm saved from my sins, what do I become? I become a Christian. What name do I get to wear? I get to wear the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, if you're going to wear the name of Christ, He had to be crucified for you, and you have to be baptized in the name of Christ. And then and only then do I get to wear His name and to be called a Christian. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 is the third time where that word occurs. And it says, we need to glorify God in wearing this name. Do we do that on a daily basis? Do we do that? Glorify God in wearing His name. So the end of chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas are going to take the gift that is being collected for saints in Jerusalem, and they're going to deliver it down there. Chapter 11 and verse 30 is the first time you read about elders in the church. So you might note that, but get to chapter 12. We've got 5 minutes. Good deal. 5 minutes for chapter 12. You get to chapter 12 and you read about Herod. Well, we've read about Herod before, right? Matthew chapter 2, we read about Herod. That's not the same Herod. That was Herod the Great. What did Herod the Great do in Matthew chapter 2? Tried to kill baby Jesus. Killed all of those infants 2 years old and under. We also read about Herod in Matthew chapter 14, where Herod had John the Baptist's head cut off. Not the same Herod. Herod the Great died. You read about Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Herod that you read about in Matthew chapter 14, who is beheading John the Baptist. But then you get down here to a nephew of Herod Antipas. And his nephew here is, this is Herod Agrippa the First. When you're reading about Agrippa in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, this is Herod Agrippa the First. Do you read about another Agrippa? Yep. You read about another Agrippa when you get over to into chapter 26, and that's his son. That's Herod Agrippa the second. This is Herod Agrippa the first. And so what does this Herod do? Well, he enjoyed having the pleasure of the people, getting the accolades of the people. And so he begins to persecute the church. And the first apostle is martyred at the beginning of Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, is put to death. And so when Herod saw that this pleased the people, he grabbed another apostle. And you almost have in your mind that he's just gonna keep on doing this. This makes the people happy. I'll just keep killing these guys one at a time. So he grabs Peter, puts him in prison. Well, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days after the Passover. Let's wait until this is after it's done, and then we'll take care of Peter. So while Peter's in prison, chapter 12 and verse 5, what is the church doing? They're praying. What are they praying for? They're praying for Peter because he's in prison. Peter's in prison, and he's put under guard. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 that he's put under guard by four squads of soldiers. This would have been 16 soldiers, four squads of four soldiers in each squad. And then they'd be there at night, and they'd rotate every 3 hours to make sure everybody was fresh, which is exactly what they would have done at the tomb of Jesus, by the way. Soldiers at the tomb of Jesus, 16 soldiers. Four on guard at a time, and laid out in fan shape in front of the tomb, even while they're sleeping, to make sure nobody gets there. That's what they're doing here. Peter's in prison. He is well secured by 16 guards. And yet, what is Peter doing while he's in prison in verse 6? The night before he's to be executed, what's Peter doing? Sleeping. Would you be sleeping? Night before you're going to be executed, would you be asleep? What did Peter know? God's got this. One way or another, God's going to take care of this. Whether I live or die, Peter's snoozing. So much so that when the angel comes, he doesn't know if he's dreaming or if it's real. He doesn't know that when the angel comes, the angel has to nudge him. Do you see that? What verse is that? Verse 6 or 7, where the angel has to strike him to wake him up. It's kind of like your kids, right? You got to shove him to wake him up, shines a light in his face. Get up, boy, put your shoes on, let's get going. Puts his sandals on, follows him out, gets past the first guard, second guard, third guard. They get to the gate, and what happens to the gate? Gate opens by itself, walks outside the gate, and the angel's gone. Peter realizes, oh, this wasn't a dream, this is real. Peter goes to the house of Mary. There's six different Marys in the New Testament. Here's Mary, the mother of John Mark. Goes to the house of Mary where the church has been praying. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes and answers the door. Oh, it's Peter. She leaves him at the gate. She goes and tells everybody, hey, Peter's outside. And what do they say? You're nuts. Verse 15, you're beside yourself. So the Greek tenses indicate she kept telling them, no, it's Peter. They kept saying, you're out of your mind. And in verse 16, what was Peter doing? So all of those tenses indicate continuous action. She keeps saying it's Peter. They keep saying, no, it's not. He's hello, knocking at the door here. What does that say about confidence in prayer, by the way? What were they praying for? Peter. It's Peter outside. No, it can't be Peter. Who have you been talking to? Who have you been praying about? No, it can't be Peter. Brings him in. He tells him, go and tell these things to James. Who's that James? Not the James that's dead. This is James, Jesus' brother, who's a leader, a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. Go tell these things to them and take care of making sure they know what's going on. And then the soldiers, the guards in verses 18 and 19 are put to death because they lost their charge, which is why the Philippian jailer was getting ready to kill himself. That was Roman law. If you lose your charge, you're going to be put to death. And then what happens to Herod at the end of chapter 12? Herod arrays himself in verse 21 in royal apparel, sits on his throne. He makes a great oration to the people. And in verse 22, they say, oh, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And the verb tenses indicate they kept saying that over and over and over. Voice of a God and not of a man. Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? The Bible tells us. Because he didn't give glory to God. Here he is receiving the glory that's due unto God. He's receiving that glory. Did he ever say, oh, no, 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 don't give that to me. Give that to God. Did he give? No, no, no. And when you don't give the glory to God, he was struck dead, eaten by worms and died. Boy, that's going to be bad for the church, right? I mean, the people keep getting put to death. Peter's getting thrown in prison. The church is going to shrivel up and die, right? What does verse 24 tell us? The word of God kept growing and kept multiplying. The gospel was not going to be stopped. In fact, maybe it was the persecution that was causing it to spread even more. You think today about all that we are going to go through, are going through, because of our faith. Maybe instead of thinking that's going to cause the church to shrivel up, maybe we ought to think, maybe it ought to cause me to go and preach even more, knowing that people need the gospel. That's a lot of ground that we've needed to cover this morning, but I hope what we've talked about has been helpful to you. Thank you all very much.